Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 17, reading from verse 20 through verse 30 as follows. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say it to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Redeemer and the King of our hearts, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Last Sunday, in the first of our special Advent meditations, we centered our attention, quite fittingly, upon our Savior's first Advent, or coming into this world of sin. His visible coming in the fullness of the time, to take upon himself our flesh and blood, to put himself under the law of God in our place, and to suffer as our substitute the punishment of our guilt, which we justly deserve because of our sins. This first Advent, we learned, was in perfect fulfillment of God's promises of old, and a true source of joy and comfort to the believers of the Old Testament, who had waited and longed for the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And so we joined in spirit with Zacharias, that aged priest and the father of John the Baptist, in his God-inspired song of praise, the Benedictus, and we made it our very own Advent song of rejoicing. Now today we proceed in our Advent meditations from a song of praise for the spiritual joy already begun in our hearts by the Savior's Advent to a fervent prayer for constancy, for courage, for consummation, as we look forward to his second visible advent. Our Advent prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. In it, we pray particularly, first of all, for his spiritual kingdom already within us by his grace. Secondly, for his militant kingdom, his fighting kingdom, struggling here in this world under his protection. And finally, for his triumphant kingdom to be delivered at length to victory in everlasting glory. Now we see from the very first words of our text that there was already during the time of Jesus' public ministry here on earth, just as there is still today, a prevalent and very popular misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God is. We read that the Pharisees had questioned the Savior about when the kingdom of God should come. Now, whether they were merely seeking information, or whether, according to their usual fashion, they were trying to tempt him and to entangle him in his talk, we are not told in our text. And speculation as to their motive is not only out of place, but it really misses the point entirely of Jesus' discussion with them. Jesus, in answering them, directs their attention, and also ours, rather to the real substance of their misconception. Not when the kingdom of God should come, but indeed what the kingdom of God is. For he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Notice he says nothing about the time. Over the centuries in the Old Testament period, Satan has succeeded in perverting or twisting the right understanding of the Messiah's kingdom in the minds of many of God's people. They had become so earthbound in their thinking that they now thought of the Lord's Messiah, his anointed one, as an earthly deliverer. And they read that devilish misconception into the very prophecies of the Old Testament concerning his coming. Now, he would not crush the head of the devil, but he would rather crush the head of the people's political adversaries. The seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed was now not Christ himself, but the Jewish people who would now, by the coming of the Messiah, be reestablished in their former prominence among the peoples of this world. Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, would not bring spiritual peace with God through the remission of their sins, but he would bring peace, temporal peace, among the nations of the earth. And the reign of the Messiah over the house of Jacob forever was now seen as a physical reign. In Jerusalem, perhaps, over the physical Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the flesh. And this warped understanding was even beginning to rub off on Jesus' very own disciples, as they expressed much the same sentiments right up to the day of Jesus' ascension into heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Of course, the very same view is as popular today as it was then. The Roman Antichrist, for example, the Pope of Rome, has established a dominant religious kingdom here in this world, such that secular governments, including our own, grant his representatives ambassador status. In Washington, D.C., and in most of the countries of this world. And other countries besides our own maintain embassies in Vatican City, where the pontiff sits on a bejeweled throne, claiming himself to be not just the representative, but the substitute of Christ on earth. We also have the claim of the millennialists that at his second advent, Christ will establish a 1,000-year reign here in this world, reestablishing the throne of David in Jerusalem, bringing peace among the nations, converting all the Jews to faith in him, and bringing prosperity to his church on earth. And then, of course, we have, even among many Lutherans today, the earthbound idea that a temporal organization of thousands of congregations with financial assets, expansion programs, social activities, and a large mission outreach is really the kingdom of God. And that what really counts is external religion and a powerful organization that we can see and locate with our senses. But the Lord Jesus here in our text debunks all of those concepts when he says to the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." His kingdom is not visible. His kingdom is, exactly as he said to Pontius Pilate, his kingdom is not of this world. It cannot be located with our senses. It cannot be located with our eyes in observation, for it is an invisible kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom within. And of that kingdom, you and I, by God's grace, are subjects. But really, better than subjects. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes to the Galatians. Faith is the evidence or the mark of citizenship in the kingdom of God. And yet that evidence is not visible evidence. Faith is invisible. True faith is known only to God and to the person himself in whom faith exists. The Lord knoweth them that are his, the Bible tells us. And to the Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Indeed, this is the invisible church, the communion of saints. Yea, the local congregations of true believers as God alone can see them. For all believers and only believers are members of this church, are citizens of the kingdom of God. No wonder then that as we pray the very words which the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, namely, Thy kingdom come, we pray that our Heavenly Father give us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead a godly life here in time and hereafter in eternity as citizens of His kingdom. This is how God's kingdom comes. This is what the kingdom of God is. And we pray this blessed Advent season that by faithful use of the precious means of grace, God's precious word and sacraments, we may be preserved in the true and saving faith even unto the end, and remain members of his blessed kingdom, both now and forevermore. For as we know from the Holy Scriptures, this is God's gracious and good will for us. But our Advent prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, is not only that we be and remain members of his kingdom by sincere faith in the Redeemer. For we also pray, according to our text, for strength to do battle with our spiritual enemies, who seek by night and day to rob us of our heavenly citizenship and to steal from us the crown of life that is already laid up in heaven for all true believers. Jesus tells us, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it. The days come. Days of discouragement, persecution, and tribulation here on earth, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the Kingdom of God, fights for its existence here in this world. We ourselves, motivated by our weak and sinful flesh, will actually get to the point where we long for some visible, tangible sign from the Lord Jesus. A glimpse of his glory, perhaps. Some indication of his triumph among men, of his majestic reign. How about a little prosperity, for example, in his church on earth? Something that we can see, something that is visible to our eyes. A glimpse of his glory, something that we can see to show that his kingdom is really moving along. How about a little more acceptance on the part of other people rather than the ridicule and disdain in which they hold us as Christians? No, says Jesus, if that's what you're looking for, you won't see it. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. The assurances of our own senses often deceive us. Yea, the Bible says even our heart is a deceitful thing. Even our heart deceives us. But the promises of God in his precious word, to which we cling in faith, those promises sustain us. Those promises encourage us. Those promises keep our spiritual eyes focused upon the blessings that he has in store for all those who fight the good fight of faith and endure even unto the end. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, by his Spirit in and through his precious word. And as we pray for strength to fight the good fight of faith, we ask the Lord to keep us alert to the deceptions of false prophets, who try to focus us on looking for the coming of his kingdom, who say see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them, Jesus warns us here in our text. Their whole game plan is to deceive us. Their whole plan is to deceive us and to seduce us into misbelief, believing the wrong thing, believing the wrong thing about him and about his kingdom. Go not after them. Beware of them. Avoid them. From such, withdraw thyself. Be not unequally yoked together with them, but come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That kind of spiritual militancy, that ability to fight off those enemies, requires preparation or preparedness. Preparedness to identify the enemy, preparedness to know the difference between truth and error, preparedness to take a firm stand against those who cause divisions and offenses in the ranks of Christ's soldiers here in this world. That preparedness, that ability to fight, we can have only by faithful continuance in Jesus' word, Jesus tells us. Continuing in the truth that makes us free, that liberates us from the enemies of our souls, that liberates us from false doctrine and false practice, whereby those errorists try to deceive the hearts of the simple. Moreover, our militancy, our readiness to fight, and our perseverance as soldiers of Jesus' cross dare not waver, even though in the sufferings of this present time, as we wage the war of our life, so to speak, here in this world, even though we be surrounded by worldly indifference and even scorn, Jesus tells us in our text. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be worried about it. We shouldn't be depressed because of it. As it was in the days of Noah, think of that, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Just as it was in Noah's time, when he, at the direction of God, preached to a wicked and perverse and vile world for 120 years, without any fruit to his preaching. And we haven't gotten to that low point yet. So it will be also for us Christians in the latter days. It seems like we're almost there already. Nobody pays any attention to our message. We are mocked and ridiculed for our faith. God's grace is ignored and spurned, and the children of this world, most of our own neighbors and acquaintances and even our relatives, will go about their business as usual, right up until the very end. Concerned only about their temporal welfare, Jesus says. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying, and raising families. And as it was in the time of Lot, buying, selling, planting, and building. Or, as we say in one phrase, taking care of business. Having their heart fixed here on earth where their treasure is. And having no time no inclination, no concern for the welfare of their immortal souls. Jesus says, don't be overly concerned or weakened by that. They reacted the very same way to him when he preached to them. And he, on this earth, was the very Son of God, the authority of God himself. They rejected him, they spurned his grace, and they delivered him up to suffer and die out of spite, out of envy, out of vengefulness. But now, in looking forward to Jesus' second and final advent to this sinful world, we say again, thy kingdom come, praying also for his triumphant kingdom, for our deliverance at length out of the militancy of our present state here in this world to victory, to everlasting glory with our Savior in heaven. That second coming will not be predictable as to when it will occur. Neither will it be a long-lasting event, as the millennialists would like to have us think, a coming and reign of 1,000 years here in this world. Nor will his coming be localized with magnificent headquarters in Jerusalem, in Salt Lake City, according to the Mormons, or in any other geographical location. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, quickly, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul calls it, unexpectedly, like a sudden flash of lightning, and visible everywhere in the world at the very same time, from horizon to horizon, from sea to shining sea, as it were, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. The Apostle John writes in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, every eye shall see him. This was written when everybody thought that the world was flat. Every eye shall see him on all sides of the globe at the same time, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It will not be a happy day for unbelievers. Indeed, they will scream and howl in despair, with weeping and gnashing of teeth, because their time of grace will be past. And with it, any chance for reprieve, any chance for salvation. They will be caught unawares, completely by surprise, having squandered God's free grace, smug in their own imagined earthly security, and engaging in their wicked worldly pleasures right up until the very end. And just as the raging waters of the great flood at Noah's time destroyed every unbelieving person after Noah and his family were safely secured in the ark, and just as the fire and brimstone of the Lord descended upon Sodom and Gomorrah after Lot and his family had been rescued from the city, even thus shall it be, Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall be revealed. And St. Paul adds in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we Christians, however, the sons of the kingdom by God's abiding grace in Christ our Savior, shall greet that day with joy, beholding at long last our redemption drawing nigh, the fruit of Christ's redemptive work in rescuing us out of this veil of tears and bringing us to himself in heaven, safe from the devastation of the wicked. For all true believers will be received by their Savior into everlasting mansions of heaven. There with all saints, with all true believers, with the church triumphant, the kingdom of God victorious, to live in perpetual joy and gladness to the eternal glory of his grace. That is a day that we gratefully and joyfully look forward to as Christians. Oh, may we, beloved brethren, as we offer up our fervent Advent prayer, Thy kingdom come, let us prepare our hearts even now already for our Savior's final advent to this wretched, sinful world by humbly acknowledging and confessing our many sins by which we have offended our just and holy God, by truly repenting of them with sincere contrition, genuine heartfelt sorrow, and confidence in the mercy of God to the undeserving for Jesus' sake. And then, with the sincere intention, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to amend our sinful lives as the fruit of saving faith in our precious Redeemer and to the glory of his grace, let us, even now, as we prepare for Jesus' final advent to this world, let us even now run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of the privilege of being our precious Redeemer, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For then, confident that we have been cleansed from all of our sins by the blood of our dear Savior, and that we have been justified, made right with God and completely reconciled to him for Jesus' sake, we can joyfully declare with the hymn writer, even now in this holy Advent season, our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, thy welcome shall proclaim. And heaven's eternal arches ring with thy beloved name. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting in his triumphant kingdom. Amen.